John Weldon here. Glad you joined us. We're reading in the book of the Revelation. I hope that you're doing some more studying besides just what you hear on this program. You will get a great deal of help from the book of the Revelation. Don't be afraid to go into it. This is not a sealed book, as the book of Daniel was, but a book that is to be understood. It is open, and we should know it. We have seen already that in the section we're in now, chapters 12, 13, and 14, the Lord is taking up the great personages who will have a part in the period of time ahead, immediately following the return of the Lord, known as the Great Tribulation. And we saw in chapter 13 that there are two great leaders under satanic domination, the civil leader and the religious leader. Now in chapter 14, we have something entirely different. One man has written about this, that we have here a heartening view of the consummation. In other words, the Lord is stopping long enough to show how things are going to turn out, that God is going to be glorified in all this in spite of all that Satan has been doing in chapters 12 and 13. The 14th chapter stands alone. You can read it as an individual chapter. And it has really six parts to a vision which John saw. The first part, in verse 1, he said, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now we know who the Lamb is. This is one of John's favorite names for the Lord Jesus. This is the same one seen in John's Gospel chapter 1, when John the Baptist points to him as the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. We see him now standing on Mount Sion. There's no reason to believe that this is any place else except Mount Sion in Jerusalem, because the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to set up a literal kingdom on earth, and he's going to gather around himself, as we have here, the 144,000. I believe these are the same ones we met in chapter 7. They were all sealed in chapter 7 before the terrible things happened, and now you find the whole 144,000 still present, and they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. Whenever the Lord saves a soul, he saves them eternally. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there are many people who have made professions, and they fell away. They turned away. But that, I believe, is because they were never truly born again. If you belong to Christ, if you have been really born again, he will keep you. And he says, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We, too, have been sealed, according to the first chapter and the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, until the day of redemption. Not until we make a mistake or sin, but until the day of redemption, until the Lord comes back for us. Now in this vision, John saw these people, and he heard harps playing, and he heard singing. They sang a new song before the throne, and everything is joy and happiness. And he identifies these people as being undefiled. They're called the redeemed, in verse 4, from among men. They're called the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Verse 5 says, in their mouth was found no guile. Now, this doesn't mean they were sinless, but it means that they were guileless. They had acknowledged their sin and accepted the Savior. And here they stand without fault before the throne of God. The Lord is going to gather his earthly people around himself, and they will be the nucleus of the millennial kingdom. Then he said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. This was the same preaching that we saw for the same people mentioned in chapter 8. Now, while nothing is said here of any success of the preaching of this gospel, in chapter 8 he plainly tells us that there was a great multitude of them saved out of the great tribulation. The everlasting gospel is another form of the one gospel. There's only one gospel. We're told plainly in the first chapter of Galatians that anyone who preaches any other gospel is under a curse. But it does have many phases. The gospel was preached in a different form to Abraham in the Old Testament, called the gospel. It was preached in a different form to the Jews in the first few chapters of the Acts than it was to the Gentiles beginning with chapter 10. Many people make the mistake of going back to chapter 2 of Acts and saying this is the way the gospel should be preached to Gentiles. But in Galatians, he plainly calls that the gospel of the circumcision of the Jews. So here we have the preaching of the gospel again, the calling of people to bow to the Lord Jesus to receive him. Then we have the fall of Babylon. In verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now we'll have more of this when we come to chapter 17 and 18. Suffice it to say that Babylon is the fountainhead of idolatry. It is world domination, world system, and especially of religion. Religion without God, religion without Christ, and it's going to fall. What is your religion? Is it a religion of doing, or is the Lord Jesus Christ your hope? Do you, when someone asks you why you expect to be in heaven, do you immediately begin to think of your religion, or do you think of your Savior? Beware, because you may be a part of this Babylon the Great. Then we have apostasy, the apostates, worshipping the beast in his image, receiving his mark on their foreheads. And we have the martyrdom of those who refuse this. These who have the mark of the Lord Jesus in their foreheads, and the mark of their Father's name, are eternally safe. Those who receive the mark of the beast, which was a number given in chapter 13, 666. These are judged. Now, I think that it's nothing short of stupid to say, nothing more, for people to say that these people who are judged of the Lord are people who have kept Sunday instead of the Sabbath. This is perfectly ridiculous. And it has nothing whatever to do with this. These people are people who have received the mark of the beast. They have worshipped the beast, it says. And you don't worship the beast by keeping any particular day. Furthermore, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The beast hasn't been revealed yet and won't be revealed until the Lord takes home his people. We're plainly told who the beast is in chapter 13, and so this simply means those who have rejected Christ and have received the mark of the beast. Now, verse 13, he writes, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, of course, this is true for any who die in the Lord, and if you have lost a loved one who knew Christ as Savior, blessed or happy is that person, and you should not go on grieving about it. You should be glad the Lord has taken him or her home to be with himself. But this verse has to do especially with the terrible days at the close of the Great Tribulation. And there's a blessing, special blessing, pronounced upon these martyrs who are faithful unto death. Now we have two visions of judgment. Verses 14 to 16, the Lord appears on the white cloud, wearing a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He is asked to thrust in the sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, and so he does, and the earth is reaped. Now, our Savior himself told us about this reaping, and he told us that this would be a harvest of some who belonged to him and some who did not. This is the same judgment we have in Matthew 25, I believe, the judgment of the living nations. Not the judgment of the great white throne, Revelation 20. This takes place before the millennium. This takes place when the Lord is about to set up his kingdom, and those who have heard the gospel through the Jews and believed it will be those who go into the kingdom with the Lord. Those who rejected it are taken away in judgment. Then in verse 17, another angel came out having a sharp sickle, and he reaped the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now we know from the Old Testament scriptures, especially Isaiah and the Psalms, that this stands for apostate Israel. Israel is a vine which never produced anything for God. That is, the natural man. Only those who were born of God ever produced anything for God. The law could never do anything better than this. And if you haven't received Christ as Savior, there's nothing good in you either. This vine has to be reaped, and this is indiscriminate judgment. That is, they're all lost. The whole vine is cast into the winepress, and there is the awful bloodbath in the land of Palestine, described at the close of this chapter. Now, those who reject Christ, whether in this age or in the age to come, can expect nothing but judgment. Our God is a God of grace. The Lord Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, but he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and one of these days he's going to judge those who have rejected the Lord Jesus as Savior. My brother and sister, aren't you glad you belong to him? Father, we ask you to bless thy dear people. Keep us going on well for thee. And again we ask for the salvation of the lost, those who have never yet received our Savior. We pray that they may see there is hope in no other. We pray in his name. Amen.